Amen. Well, 2026 is a year that I'm really excited about, and there's many reasons, but one of the reasons is because the Winter Olympics are just a few weeks away. I like the Olympics. Y'all like the Olympics? Summer Olympics, Winter Olympics? Yeah, you can clap for that. That's okay. The Winter Olympics are just a few weeks away, where athletes from all over the world are going to gather in Italy to ski, to skate, to bobsled, to curl against each other with one goal in mind, one desire, and that's to stand on that podium with a gold medal around their neck. Now, when an athlete does earn the opportunity to stand on that podium and hear their country's national anthem playing as that medal is placed on their neck, don't answer this out loud, but think about it with me. Has that athlete ended up there by accident? No. No, there's never been an interview with a gold medal or just any medal winning Olympian where they say, you know, I'm not sure how I got here, but this is great. They've never said that, right? They've never said, this moment actually never crossed my mind. I'm shocked with how it's turned out, but all the attention is pretty cool. No Olympic athlete that won a medal, gold, silver, or bronze, ever said that. Because every athlete knows that if you want your life to go in the direction of potentially winning an Olympic medal, you have to live with the devotion to the training and repetition and discipline of that sport. There's no other way to it. There's always a connection between devotion and direction. There's always a connection between what your heart really wants and where your life goes. And we are spending the month of January in the first few sections of Psalm 119, the second one I just read. And Psalm 119 is this long poem, this long prayer about the value and joy of living a life shaped by the Word of God. And last week, when we looked at the first section, we learned that a life shaped by God's Word is where ultimate joy is found. But that life shaped by God's Word, where joy is found, is also a journey. It's not just you read part of it and you've arrived. It is a long, slow journey. Today, in the verses that I just read, verses 9 through 16, the second section, the question here is, okay, if this is a journey, how do I keep going? Because there's days and times where I don't want to keep going. It's hard. There are distractions. Our motivation goes up and down. So what does it look like to stay on this path in walking in the way of the Lord and walking in the way of His Word? In the same way that no athlete has ever ended up on an Olympic podium by accident, no one has ever faithfully walked with God for a lifetime by accident. It doesn't just happen. It's not something that we just drift into. There is a clear connection between the treasure of your heart and the trajectory of your life. And verses 9 through 16 are going to describe what it's like to live with the Lord and His Word as the treasure of your heart, as our greatest treasure, because having Him and His Word as your greatest treasure is what will keep you going, is what will keep me going. So two aspects of continuing down this path and what that looks like. We're going to see what it looks like to treasure God's Word with your whole heart and then to treasure God's Word with your whole life. They're connected, but we'll start with the heart and then move out from there. So let's look at the first one. Treasure God's Word with your whole heart. You can see this focus from the very, very beginning of the psalm. Look with me again, or of this section. Look with me again at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? And then he answers his question by guarding it according to your word. He poses this question for us to consider carefully. How can a young man keep his way pure? Immediately you see that journey language again, keep his way, the path he walks, the life he lives. But the word pure could throw us off a little bit here. You might associate that word, the word pure, with a way of life that is all about rule following, or the kind of person that is self-righteous or comes off holier than thou. That's pure, but that's not what it means here. Pure is just another way to describe the way of God's word. Pure means it's this contrast of rather than polluting our hearts and lives with disobeying God's word, with sin, it's walking in his ways. It's like the word blameless that we saw last week. He's asking the question, how can I keep myself godly on the inside and the outside? How can I make sure my inside, my heart matches the outside, my words, my actions, my life? Also, don't let the word young man, how can a young man keep his way pure? Don't let that phrase make you think these verses are only for one type of person. I think this is when the author of the psalm asks this question. I think he's preaching to himself a little bit. How can I keep my way pure? And whether he is looking ahead on his life from a young person's perspective or looking back on his life from an older person's perspective, he's asking the same question. How can I stay faithful? How can I keep going? And this is a question relevant for young and old, for men and women. How can I align my way of life with God's word and stay there? All of us need to learn this. All of us need to relearn this over and over and over. When he answers his own question, we saw that, where he says, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? The answer, by guarding it according to your word. If we want to keep our way in line with God's word, we have to keep our way in his word by guarding it according to your word. Guarding our way according to his word is more than just trying really hard and trying as hard as you can to follow all the commands in the Bible. It actually means living with God's word as the guard of your life, as the permission and allowance of your life. This is what a good guard does. Back in college, I had the opportunity to go to London. And while we were there, we did some of the touristy things. And one of the touristy things we did was to go to the Tower of London and see where they have a display of the crown jewels of the royal family there. You have a very clear picture there of what good guards do in this room that has all the crown jewels, because they are making sure only the right people come in and none of the right things leave. No one's leaving there with a crown jewel as a souvenir. They're very heavily guarded. And it's this picture of some people are allowed in, some people are not allowed in. The right things stay in, the right things are allowed in, the wrong things stay out and don't come in. And this is a little bit of the picture of what he's talking about by guarding it according to your word, guarding my way according to your word. This means the truths of his word shape how I live and how I don't live. The truths of his word shape what I think is true and what I think is false. The truths of his word shape what is good and what is not good for me, what motivates me, all of it guarded by his word. His word is the guard of my heart and of my life. And you might think, well, it's kind of idealistic, not really real life. Well, he's speaking very much to real life. This is not just imaginary words on a page. Look what he says in verse 10. You'll hear real life here. Verse 10, he prays, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. In that one verse, you hear commitment and humility. You hear this commitment, I'm seeking you, Lord, with my whole heart. I want to guard my way with your word. I want to seek you with my whole heart, but I know I can't do this without you. Let me not wander from your commandments. It's like the song that we've sung here before of Come Thou Fountain. There's a verse in that song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We all feel that. I feel that, prone to wander. My heart is so prone to go look elsewhere. And he's saying, Lord, I need you to keep me. It sounds a lot to me like what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 7, where he says, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. We can't keep our way in God's word without God keeping us. So there's a reality here in which we are both keeping and kept at the same time. We are keeping our way in his word. There is a responsibility you and I have as followers of Jesus that God cannot do these things for us. But at the same time, if we try to do all these things without him, they wouldn't be effective. We are both keeping our way in his word and we are kept in his word by him and by his grace. But depending on the Lord to keep us doesn't mean we're inactive. It doesn't mean we just, Lord, I'm gonna stay in my house here. I'm not gonna go out in the world because it's scary. And there's temptations, and there's people that make me frustrated, and I lose my patience. And so if I stay in here, you'll keep me in your word, and it'll just be perfect. That's not it. There's very much things that we have to do. Look at verse 11 here. He says, this is him taking action, knowing the Lord's going to keep him, knowing he wants to guard his way with the word. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Some of your Bibles, instead of saying stored up, it might say hide or I've hidden your word in my heart. But this doesn't mean he's hiding God's word to keep people from seeing it. It's not that kind of hiding or kind of hidden. It means he's hiding God's word like you would a treasure to keep from losing it. That's what he's storing it up in his heart because it's valuable to him. It means something to him. He's not trying to cover it up. He's trying to protect it and keep it. And the word heart here is not the physical organ beating in his chest. In scripture, the word heart often refers to our inmost character, who we really are at the core of our being. Knowing the center of who we are shapes our thoughts, shapes our desires, shapes our decisions. And so we put all this together. He is saying, Lord, I have treasured your word in the core of who I am so that I wouldn't wander from your way. Treasure God's word with your whole heart. Well, how do we do this? If we're going to treasure God's word, what does that look like? What does that mean day in, day out, practical kind of steps that we take? Well, the word of God gets in our hearts through our eyes and through our ears. There's no other way. You can't put your Bible under your pillow and sleep on it and it just downloads into your brain. That's not how it works. That would be cool, but that's not how it works. It gets in your heart through your eyes and through your ears. And this verse, verse 11, one of the most famous verses in Psalm 119, is often used to talk about memorizing scripture. And I definitely think that's a practical part of it. But here in the context of the psalm, that this is not just a religious task. You just have to memorize Bible verses and make them like little lucky charms. That's not what it's about. Hear it more so as an act of worship. That we hide God's word in our hearts because we don't want to lose it, because it is valuable to us. And this doesn't mean we use God's word like a horoscope or like some kind of fortune cookie, but treasuring God's word leads us to think, where does this day in my life fit in God's story and mission? Instead of thinking, where does God fit in my life today? You hear the difference between those two questions? Rather than thinking, where does God fit in my life today? When we treasure his word and we store it in our hearts, it leads us to think, where does my life fit in what the Lord's doing today? He's at the center, not me. So I do think it's helpful to literally store it in our hearts and minds to memorize passages of scripture or verses or whatever it may be. But you might think, well, where do I start? Do I start in Genesis 1, verse 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, got that verse down. Now verse 2, and just wait till I get to the very end. That'd be amazing. You could do that. And there's not really a wrong answer here, but I think it's helpful to start with verses that give you the big picture of what the Lord is doing in the world and in your life and around you. Passages like Titus 2, 11 to 14 is key. It's short, but there's something in that passage for every single day and moment of your life. I promise. Chapters like Colossians 3, Romans 8, these are great places to start. But just keep in mind, this is not just a task, this is not a checkbox, this is not some robotic thing, but it's more so we memorize what we don't want to forget. And the main goal is to find ways to live with God by living with his word day after day after day. The goal is memorizing, reading, listening, singing, studying to get the word of God in us so that it shapes how we feel and think and act and react. So it might mean you listen to the Bible as you drive to work or as you're doing chores or whatever task you're doing. And there's so many good resources to use for that now that aren't just like a boring voice reading the Bible that makes you fall asleep. There's like engaging ones now that are really good. But whatever it is that you do to store God's word up in your heart, as we do it, we pray. It's not just, well, God, it's up to me now. We keep praying. We stay steady. Look what he prays in verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. That would be a great thing to pray every time you open the Bible. Every day that you and I are that God gives us to live in this world. Blessed are you. There's a worship, there's a praise, there's a lifting high the name of the Lord, but also this dependence of, Lord, teach me your statutes. Teach me to walk, and don't let me wander. Move and enable me to read and learn and remember and memorize your word in such a way that it guides my thinking, that it shapes my affections and directs my will. A really honest thing to pray might just be, Lord, I don't want to read the Bible. Help me want to read the Bible. I promise you he'll answer that prayer. I promise you he will. You know, we did this last week, and I think it's something we'll do just for this short series in Psalm 119. This will not be a permanent thing, but I think Psalm 119 lends itself to this, of rather than having a moment to reflect at the end, just giving us a short moment here in the beginning to begin processing what the Lord is teaching us. If we're going to treasure his word with our whole heart, for all of us to think together what that means, how that translates for us in normal life. So I'm going to give you a question here. It should be up on the screen. The question is this: what other things feel more important to me than God's word? What other things feel more important to me than God's word? If he says, I have to guard my way according to your word. Don't let me wander. I seek you with my whole heart. I store up your word in my heart. It's because he treasures it. He values it. So what other things feel more important to you than God's word? What are the things that distract you from treasuring God's word? I'll give you a few minutes to write down or jot down some thoughts, a few seconds to jot down some thoughts about that. Then we'll move into the second point. There's very much a personal nature and connection to treasuring God's word with our whole heart. But it also, if it's really happening, it becomes a public thing in the right kind of way. So it's not just treasuring God's word with our whole heart, but the second point here is treasure God's word with your whole life, internal and external. Because as we treasure God's word with our whole hearts, it will slowly reorder your life. Not all at once, but over time, as the joy we get from the Lord on the inside, it will show up as transformation on the outside. And you see this in the second half of this second section of Psalm 119. And the first place we see that in verse 13. Let's look there together. He says, "With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth." With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. So the author here talks about his mouth and God's mouth. With my mouth, he says, I praise and declare and teach all the rules of your mouth. Lord, I so love what your word that I say what you have said. Now, it doesn't mean you're some kind of like Bible robot who responds to every comment or question with some Bible verse and it's kind of awkward. That's not what he's talking about. But it is this reality that treasuring God's word reorders your words and my words. That our words become more shaped by his than shaped by our impulses or whatever's going on in our heart. It reorders our words. It comes out in what we say. It comes out in how we say it. It comes out in who we talk about the most. Treasuring God's word cannot stay silent. The things that we treasure are the things that we talk about. And he says, with my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. But notice what changes next. Not just his words, also his values. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. This is a clear picture of the treasure of God's word compared to the treasures of this world. He's saying, Lord, the promises and teachings of Scripture is more valuable to me than all the money in the world. And we read a statement like that because that's quite a statement. And we read that and think, is this real? Because if I had all the money in the world sitting here and God's word sitting here, and you said, you have to pick one, you can only pick one, we'd all like to, in this room, try to be real spiritual and say, well, I would pick the Bible. But there's a huge part of us that's like pulling over here towards this giant stack of cash. But he says from his heart, I delight in your testimonies as much as in all riches. How could someone genuinely say that? Well, as you begin to treasure God's word, it reorders what you think is most valuable. It changes the math of what matters the most to you. That the things that used to be a really big deal to you, they're still good and can still be important, but they're not what matters most to you anymore. I mean, if I said, hey, I need you to memorize Psalm 119 by next Sunday, and just please do that, you'd be like, okay, 176 verses, I'll get verse 1, and then I'll probably be done. But if I said, I'll give you $100 for every verse of Psalm 119 that you memorize between now and next Sunday, I'm like, okay, now we're talking. Now let's go. See, there's a different motivation there. There's a different treasure. There's a different thing pulling at our heart. But he's saying, no, I have so much delight in your word. It matters more to me than all the money in the world. Because the psalmist knows a secret that some of you and many people around us don't know yet. Because many people think and live and promote the idea that your joy is going to be found in deciding to go your own way. Your values, your preferences, your truth, whatever that means, that's where joy and delight and satisfaction are found in life. But the Bible shows us here and all over the place in Scripture that your joy is actually only going to be found in deciding to go God's way, not your way. That there's an inseparable connection between your joy and his way, between your delight and his word. And this is why the psalmist can say, Lord, I enjoy your ways more than anything money can buy. And it's an invitation for you and I that we can know the Lord like that too. We can see his word and value and treasure his word like that too. So it reorders our words, it reorders our values. And last thing, as we come to the end of this section here, it also reorders the rhythms and habits of our lives. Look what he says in the last two verses of this section, verse 15 and 16. He says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You're going to see that word meditate show up multiple times in Psalm 119. It's a really key word. And in certain spiritual teachings, the word meditate means to empty your mind. Whatever the techniques and different approaches are to empty your mind and leave it completely blank. But that's not what it means in the Bible. In Scripture, in Psalm 119, to meditate actually means to fill your mind. To put all these truths of God's word in your mind. And meditation is not just a spiritual discipline. Meditation is what happens naturally when your heart lingers on what it treasures. Think about the way you remember a time that you were with a group of friends or with family members, and you had a huge laugh together. Like the kind of laugh where you can't breathe. You're laughing so hard. I love those kinds of, you can't plan them. You can't really manufacture it. It just happens. Like where you are almost sick, you're laughing so hard. I love it. I love those kinds of things. I can think of a specific moment right now with some roommates from college where I don't even remember what it was, but we were laughing so hard. We were on the floor in the house we lived in together in college and we could not breathe. We all thought we were gonna die. But it was like, if we go out like this, this is great. This is great. But we were laughing so hard. Or just a meaningful conversation with someone where, man, they spoke some genuine encouragement to you that has fed you for 2 years or that keeps replaying to you, or a conversation with someone that you won't forget. Those kinds of memories, random things trigger them in your mind, but you replay them while you're driving. You replay them while you're doing chores. They come back to your mind while you're just sitting at your desk at work or at school because it's a moment you treasure and it encourages you each time you think about it. Or it makes you, like someone could be watching you and they don't know what you're doing, but you're just sitting there smiling and laughing. Like, what is going on in that guy's mind or that girl's mind? Well, he or she, they're thinking about this moment. That's meditation. Your heart and mind are lingering on something that you treasure. And this is what it means to meditate on Scripture. We meditate on His Word because in His Word, He has been so good to us that we can't forget it, that we keep coming back to it. And so we read it and we pray through it and think our way through it. And the truths and promises of God's Word roll around in our mind and heart as we learn and relearn them. And the fact that we treasure it leads us to do it. And the more we do it, the more we treasure it. This cycle back and forth and back and forth. And this is why he ends with second part of verse 15. He says, I fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Fixing my eyes and forgetting are essentially two sides of the same coin. God and his word, he says, are so valuable to me that I don't forget it. I keep giving it my undivided attention. I fix my eyes on it. You don't forget what you treasure. You keep going back to it. You keep returning to it. It keeps coming up in your mind. And I would just say this too. This reordering means that there's going to be certain habits in our lives that keep us in God's word and keep God's word in us. I mentioned a lot of them last week and even have mentioned a couple of them this week of memorizing Scripture and meditating, thinking slowly about Scripture. But I actually don't want us to underestimate the compounding difference that simple godly habits make in our lives. Because to read your Bible one day, or to memorize one verse or a couple verses of the Bible, or to go to church one Sunday or a couple Sundays, or even a month of Sundays, it will not feel, well, I should say it this way, it likely will not feel earth-shattering to you. But the effect those kinds of habits can have through God's power over a long period of time in your life is undeniable. If you stay in God's word on a consistent basis and gather with his people on a consistent basis, you will not be the same person a year from now. You will not be the same person 6 months from now. You definitely won't be the same person 5, 10 years from now. Now, that's also coming to God's word and coming here on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever you're gathering to study God's word with other people and engaging too. Because you can go to church your entire life and not be changed by it if you just show up and nothing goes in your brain and in your heart. So we're engaging here, but don't underestimate. Don't think, well, I've read my Bible for a week, but I don't really feel that different. That's okay. That's normal. That's human. But when you stay steady, I promise the Lord's doing things we can't always see. I promise he's growing things in you and in me that we can't always see. I see fruit in people's lives in this room that you might not be able to see about yourself, but that I know is the compound effect of the Lord working through your life as you've stayed steady to be in his word, to gather with his people, to worship him, to depend on him. You're a different person than you were. You're more like Christ than you were. There's specific changes I've seen in people's lives in this room. Some of them big and all of a sudden, some of them slow and gradual over a long period of time. And it's the Lord working in your life as you keep putting yourself before his word. This psalm is about formation more than it's just about information. It's not just get the facts and get the knowledge in, the bullet points in. It is formation through godly habits and rhythms. When God leads a person to know him and treasure his word, it will reorder your life. I want to give you just another moment to give us another moment to reflect and think here. And the question for this second part is this, and then I'll close us out after I give us a few moments to think. The question is this: how might God be changing my words, my values, or my habits or rhythms? And you don't have to have an answer for all three of those. Just put the list there to maybe there's one thing that comes to your mind. How might God, if I am to treasure his word, how might the Lord be leading me to reorder my words, to reorder my values, what matters the most to me, to reorder my habits? So let's take a few moments to reflect on this together, and then I'll close this out. want to make sure I'm clear here at the end. Psalm 119 is not calling us to compete with one another so you can be the best Christian. Start out with the Olympic illustration at the beginning, but we're not competing for a gold medal here. Unlike Olympic athletes, none of us have earned our place here. I haven't, you haven't. We are all here completely by the grace and mercy of Jesus. Jesus walked these ways of God perfectly in our place. He lived a life that you and I could not live. He died for all the ways that my heart and life have wandered and all the ways that your heart and life have wandered. And now he invites us to walk with him. But we will not treasure him accidentally. It will not just happen. So may he make himself the treasure of our hearts so that his word gradually and for the long haul shapes the trajectory of our lives in every way. Let's pray together.